We do welcome you to this, the commencement ceremony for Boyce College for the academic year 2007-2008. It is a genuine privilege to look out at this congregation and to welcome you to this ceremony, knowing that each one of you has a particular reason for being here, and that is your love for and relation to one of these graduates. As president of this institution, it is an amazing thing, and these recurring cycles, again and again, to send out those who have come to us. And this is always for us a bittersweet time, because we have come not only to know and to receive these students, but to know and to love them. And yet it is one of the purposes for which this institution was built that we let go of those who come to be with us. And so there is a bittersweet character to this moment, but it is a moment of undiluted celebration. This is what so many hopes and dreams have been pointed to. And from this point, so many lives will be pointed and propelled forward. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where we're going to look together at the first 16 verses as I consider some words which will form a charge to these graduates. It's a very interesting new book out on the history of Chinese food in America. A strange place, perhaps, to begin a charge to graduates of Boyce College. Then again, knowing them, perhaps not. There are several million fortune cookies distributed every single day. They come, in the main, from two bakeries. There is someone in each of those bakeries assigned with approving every one of those fortune messages so carefully placed within the cookie. Turns out that in America, the delivery of such messages has become a matter of some controversy, because those who prepare such messages have learned that Americans must have good fortune in their fortune cookie. It turns out that the origin of the fortune cookie is in Eastern thought, with Confucian sayings being in the main what is found within the cookie, but Confucius is just too melancholy and too complicated for many Americans. They want to open a fortune cookie and be assured that this is going to be a good day. They want to know that some major good thing will come into their lives, and that that special someone whom they have sought will be found with the promise of this cookie. I have to say, wonder about the people who would write fortune cookie messages, but more often I think of the people who write greeting card messages. Who are these people? How can they say something so profound in such a superficial way? How do you think of writing about someone else's joy? How do you dare to write about someone else's grief? How do you go to work this day knowing that you've got 14 grief cards to edit before they will go out? How many different ways can you say happy birthday? Well, all that to say, this is something of the challenge of giving a charge to graduates, because it's something like, in expectation, opening a fortune cookie or opening a greeting card. Bob Dole, the former majority leader in the Senate, put it this way. He said one time famously, he said, the role of the commencement speaker at a graduation is likened to the corpse at a funeral. They can't have it without you, but they don't expect you to say much. But this is my last chance. So get comfortable. We read together in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in the hope of one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most revolutionary message the world has ever heard. It is the message that transforms all others. It is the message that relativizes all others. It is the good news, the quintessential good news, the only good news of how those who are sinners may be saved from our sin. It is the message that explains everything that we need to know about humanity in terms of the problem, and everything that we would promise humanity on the basis of the promises of God in Christ concerning our salvation. On the basis of Paul's exposition of the gospel, he begins this passage with the word therefore, and he identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Paul's own experience led him to understand that this is not about Paul. It is instead about the glory of Christ in his church, and he himself is not a religious professional. Rather, he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ who has the opportunity to fulfill a ministry to God's glory. He calls upon the Ephesians Christians here to walk. Walk being a representation of life, and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The issue of calling is central to Ephesians chapter 4. The issue of calling is central to our concern as we gather here today. This is not merely an assemblage of graduates of an educational and academic institution being handed degrees in order to go out and seize the day. We do want them to seize the day, and they are going to go out. But there is more here than would meet the eye, because these graduates are those whom God has called. Called first to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called first to salvation, but then also to service. They are being sent out because it is not merely that they are being commissioned by an institution from which they will now graduate, but because they have been called of God. The first calling found in Ephesians 4 is the calling of salvation. This is the calling with which you have been called, the effectual calling of faith. And so Paul begins this entire presentation with the gospel of Christ, reminding them that all human beings are sinners, that we are separated from God, that there is between us a chasm which we cannot bridge, a problem which we cannot solve, the problem of our sin. And then Paul also has explained in earlier chapters in Ephesians how it is that God chose to glorify himself by saving sinners through the atonement achieved by his Son, so that when Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on Calvary's cross, he effected the salvation of sinners. He died as our substitute, shedding his blood, giving his life, willingly dying in our place, bearing our sins and the wrath of God upon sin. Paul has already made very clear that God vindicated the Christ by raising him from the dead, such that in the resurrection, God himself announced through the raising of the Son, the end of death and the end of sin and the victory of Christ, and the absolute vindication of his atoning work. And thus, Christ then assigns his disciples the task of declaring the good news of the gospel, of salvation to all who come to Christ by faith, and all who believe in him, with the promise of everlasting life. This is the calling, the effectual calling, the calling whereby they have been saved, the calling with which you have been called, says Paul. Now, the knowledge of this, and I speak specifically here to the graduates, is to bring about a transformation in life, in every dimension of life. A transformation that becomes evident as Paul makes clear here, in virtues such as humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love. This is a word specifically addressed to Christians in the church. How should the body of Christ show itself as distinct from the world by such things as these? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as I charge these graduates this morning, on the basis of the calling with which you have been called, on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, by the witness of the Apostle Paul, I charge you to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This will confound the world and confuse the world and cause the world to wonder why it is that you would love each other. One sign of the kingdom is what has taken place even during the time you have been here. Students have been brought from so many different places, so many different contexts, so many different churches, so many different homes. They have come together, and for these years they have studied together and learned together, and they have also lived together, and they have survived. And thus they are here unto this day. But they have grown to love each other. And I want to tell you, as you are now being charged to go out, that even as you are to be attentive to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace wherever you go, it is important that you remember the friends that you have made and found here. And I hope that you will preserve the unity of the Spirit among yourselves as you continue so many of those relationships as you go forward in life and ministry. This unity is made very clear as Paul reminds us there is one body and one Spirit. There is one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what is so important about that is that we are reminded that the unity, the basis of our unity, is not an emotion. It's not some kind of good disposition toward one another. The basis of our unity is the unity of the one true and living God. The unity of the one Christ. The unity of the one gospel whereby we have been saved. The unity of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In a world that would try its best to pull these things apart, your testimony will be to hold these things together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Paul says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then he translates what he had first described as the call of the gospel into a specific call of ministry. And this is very important for our attention this morning. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." There is a diversity of callings. When we look at these graduates today, we recognize that some of them are indeed called to be pastors and teachers of the church. Others have the specific gift of evangelism, and even though evangelism is the charge and responsibility and the gift of every Christian, there are some who are given an extraordinary gift of calling persons to faith in Christ. There are some who will have other callings within the church. There are some who will go out from this place for service in the church in what are defined as lay roles. Others will be pastors and teachers of churches. It is important that we recognize the diversity of callings. That's why we have different degree tracks. That's why we have different courses of preparation. That's why we have so many different choices that you have made in terms of your educational project. But the reality is that every one of these courses, every one of these degrees, every one of these majors is to point to one supreme thing, and that is to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as displayed for the glory of God in the church through a diversity of callings, which you will fulfill with faithfulness. Paul gives us the purpose of these callings in verse 12. It's not in order that glory would come to the one who receives this calling. It is not in order that public attention and acclaim would come. It is in order that the saints would be equipped and the body of Christ would be built up. There are so many things we pray about you, and there are so many hopes invested in you. But if there could be any one expression that would perhaps most quintessentially describe what we would hope you would do and be, and what we would hope would be the difference you would make, it would be this: that because of who you are
and because of God's calling in you, and because of the education you've received at Boyce College, you would equip the saints and build up the body of Christ. That is the hope of this faculty and the hope of this school as you go out, to see the saints equipped and the church built up through you in many different callings, in many different places, some of which we will know and we will hear about, and others we will not. We pray that wherever you go, there is the sweet savor of the gospel. Wherever you go, there are the virtues found within the body of Christ. Wherever you go, there is the message of the gospel that transforms lives. And wherever you go, we find in your wake saints equipped and the church of Christ built up. We are pointed towards a goal in this passage. It's eschatological. That is to say, this goal is only completed at the very end when God himself, to his own glory, brings all things to completion. But we get to see it progressively even in this life. In verse 13, we read that we are to do these things and to be faithful in these callings until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, let me promise you, you will spend a lifetime serving to the glory of God and never see this perfectly attained. That's why we look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We look unto that day when God will bring this completely to be and to pass in fulfillment of his promise by his act and for his glory. But we do get to see in this life the evidence of a gospel ministry where we see the unity of faith becoming more and more apparent, even in the midst of this school, even in the midst of this faculty, even in the midst of this student body. And that is all to the glory of God. May we see this wherever you go. What are we to look for? We are to look for the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to look for Christian maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a word of warning here as Paul concludes this passage. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's a pretty good explanation and description of the world into which you go. It is filled with these things. It is filled by waves, by winds of doctrine, by trickery, and craftiness in deceitful scheming. Paul repeatedly warns the church and warns those who would leave the church, lead to the church and serve the church in particular, that leading and serving is incompatible with being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That leading and serving is incompatible with allowing oneself to be deceived by craftiness. The antidote is found in verse 15. We are indeed instead to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We have the promise in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every part doing its work, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is so much hope invested in you. There have been incredible resources invested in you. This faculty has invested not only time and energy and knowledge in you, but incredible hopes. And I would dare to speak for a moment on behalf of the faculty to say that you have become a part of their lives, even as they have become a part of yours. A part of this faculty will live within your minds and within your hearts for the remainder of your days. Some of you will be tempted to say something in the pulpit as you preach, and there will be a check in your spirit, because you will know someday one of your favorite professors will know what you say, and you will get it right and not wrong. You're going to find yourself involved in the work of ministry. In the diversity of callings here, you're going to find yourself representing Christ, and you're going to see yourself effective in ministry and know that this particular aspect of your life was greatly enhanced and formed by a member of this faculty who loved you and taught you. I hope you understand that as you go, it's a bittersweet experience for this faculty, because it is as if you have become a part of their lives, and now you go out, and you seem to feel no guilt about it. We do not mean that you would feel guilt, but I would encourage you to feel a sense of responsibility and indebtedness and gratitude to those who've invested their lives in you. My charge to you is to go out into the world armed with all that you must take as the full armor of God. That you would go out aiming for nothing less than the glory of God displayed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would go out being absolutely determined to represent the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That you would go out and live and fulfill this diversity of callings to the glory of God through Christ and His church. That you would be careful not to fall, nor to falter, nor to fail. But you would understand that the beginning and the middle and the end of all things is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of its message that transforms sinners into the adopted sons and daughters of God and promises that one day we will indeed see the full unity as we all grow up together into the fullness of Christ. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we come before you animated by your Scripture, your word to us, humbled by the fact that you would call any of us to this task, amazed that you would give us such wonderful students, even for such a short period of time, and expectant to see what you will do through them for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.